Our reading this morning is from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. James 3, 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Let me add my welcome to the one that Duncan's already given. Please keep your Bibles open at James chapter 3 as we look at this passage together. It's a very challenging passage, isn't it? You probably picked that up just from that reading. Well, having studied it this week, I think it's even more challenging than I thought it was when I started. So again, let's come with humble hearts to God's word. Well, look, at the end of last year, Lincolnshire Wildlife Park gained global attention after five of its African grey parrots started swearing at visitors. The parrots were adopted by the park in August last year and placed in quarantine together, which is normal, apparently, for newly arrived birds. But after being released into the main aviaries, the birds started ruffling feathers by their use of bad language. Where they'd learnt it, nobody really was able to work out. According to zoo staff, they did it. They kind of swore to trigger a reaction from onlookers. And so when they saw people shocked or laughing, it just encouraged them to do it all the more. Staff hoped they'd kick the habit when they were put in with other birds. But you've guessed it, to their horror, instead of cleaning up their language, they taught all the other parrots in the aviaries to swear as well. The zoo's chief executive, Steve Nichols, said this: "If I end up with 250 swearing parrots, I don't know what we'll do." In the end, the zoo decided to separate out the five original parrots and put them in their own aviary, which now features a disclaimer with these words, warning visitors: "It's not our fault what you hear." However, according to James, that's not an excuse we can use for what comes out of our mouths. In that passage that we just read from the start of chapter 3 of his letter, James says it is our fault what others hear. And for him, it's no laughing matter. There's nothing more out of place, says James, than a professing Christian with a toxic tongue. The Oxford English Dictionary defines the tongue literally as the fleshy muscular organ in the mouth used for tasting, licking, swallowing, and articulating speech. That's a literal description of the tongue. But James describes the tongue in these verses figuratively. as, verse 8, do you notice there? A restless evil full of deadly poison. That is quite a shocking description of your tongue, isn't it? Of my tongue. But we need to take this seriously, very seriously, partly because experts estimate we spend 1/5 of our lives talking. And if we broaden our categories of speech to include what we say on social media, for example, that figure is much higher, isn't it? Spend more than a few minutes on any digital platform, and you'll soon see very clearly how poisonous the tongue can be. But the reason James talks about the tongue here is because what comes out of our mouths is another sign of what's in our hearts. Remember, the big theme in James that we've been returning to again and again is what authentic faith looks like in practice. Now, as we saw from last week, from the end of chapter 2, James says, faith without deeds is dead. Faith in name only is no faith at all. Just saying you're a Christian doesn't mean you're actually a follower of Jesus, as the way the Bible describes it. No, James challenges us to see that living faith is lived inside out. It's seen, it's heard, it's obvious. And one of the most obvious ways it's seen and heard is the difference it makes to our speech. James has already flagged this up, actually, in chapter 1. The end of chapter 1 in verse 26, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. It's possible, James says, to deceive ourselves, to call ourselves Christians, to tick the box on the census, as it were, but not actually be a follower of Jesus, to be conning others and ourselves. And one of the ways that we spot that, actually, is what we say, whether what we say is in tune with what we say we believe. One of the marks of authentic faith is a tamed tongue. Not a perfect tongue, let's be clear, because none of us are perfect, as we're going to see later on, but a tamed tongue. Control of the tongue seems to have been a particular issue for the believers that James is addressing in this letter, because he mentions the tongue or speech either directly or indirectly in every chapter in this letter. It was clearly a bit of an issue for them. Later on in chapter 4, he rebukes them for quarreling and criticizing and slandering each other. This was an issue for them. But let's be honest, it's also an issue for us as well, isn't it, if we're really honest? Someone has said, the tongue is the only tool that grows sharper with constant use. That's true, isn't it? But of course, the big problem with a sharp tongue is that it can inflict deep wounds. It can do great damage. A sharp tongue can break hearts, crush confidence, ruin reputations, divide communities, shatter families, embitter children, devastate friendships, and destroy churches. And so it's essential that we take to heart what James says in these verses, because none of us are faultless when it comes to our speech. So in verses 1 to 12 of James chapter 3, James gives us three words of warning about our tongues. And I think what he says here applies just as much to our digital speech as it does to our physical speech. So as we think about the tongue, hear from that what we say with our mouths and what we type with our fingers as well. The first word of warning he gives us is this: your tongue is powerful. That's not working. Someone with nothing better to do has worked out that our tongue weighs less than 0.5% of our body. Just 0.5% of your body weight is your tongue. Our tongues are very small organs, aren't they? And yet they hold a disproportionate amount of power. And for that reason, James says, if you can't control your tongue, forget about being a teacher of God's word. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now, James is primarily addressing church leaders here in these first two verses, those who have the prime responsibility in church for teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, for example, Paul says one of the main qualifications of an elder, and really what distinguishes an elder from a deacon, is that they are able to teach in one context or another, not necessarily from the front, but in a small group or one-to-one maybe. But look, this command in these verses also has a secondary application, doesn't it, to anyone in church life who teaches God's word. And so there's an application here for young church leaders when you listen to it online later. Youth leaders, growth group leaders, those who teach in seniors groups or as part of prayer meetings or in women's meetings, women's Bible studies. In all these different kind of contexts, there is a secondary application here. James says those who teach God's word in whatever context need to take that responsibility very seriously. In fact, he warns us that we will be judged by God more strictly than other believers. And the reason for that should be obvious. If we teach the wrong thing with our mouths, we can lead many people astray. There is a multiplying effect if there is wrong teaching. With great responsibility, James says, comes great accountability. So those who teach God's word will be judged more strictly. So we've got to get it right. And we've got to be careful what we say, not just when we're teaching, but in our other relationships, one-to-one as well. Because if we're not careful, we can become a blockage to God's word when we do teach, because people aren't listening to what we're saying, because we're not credible, rather than a conduit for God's word. And so James says, take great care if you're involved in teaching God's word. While your tongue is small, it's very powerful. But look, is the tongue really that significant? Well, James anticipates this objection in verse 3. Speaking to all his readers now, broadening his audience, he defends here his assertion that the tongue's power is out of all proportion to its size by using two illustrations. He compares the tongue to the bit that controls a horse and the rudder that controls a ship, both of which are tiny but have huge influence. Look at verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The average thoroughbred horse is incredibly powerful, a half a ton of raw power. And yet, put a bridle and bit in its mouth and a skilled rider on its back, and you can literally make it dance. And James observes the same sort of principle in ships. Even the largest, the most powerful ship can be controlled by a relatively small rudder. For example, the largest ships in the U.S. Navy are the Nimitz-class aircraft carriers. They have 10 of them, and they're massive. They weigh a colossal 100,000 tons each. And yet each one is controlled by two rudders, which weigh a combined total of 0.1% of the total weight of the ship. You see, while the technology might be different today, James's principle here holds true. He who controls the rudder controls the ship. And so it is with the tongue. It may be small, but it is disproportionately powerful to direct your life and the lives of those around you. It may be small, but our tongues can steer us towards holiness and purity, or send us and potentially others off course towards spiritual shipwreck. That's what I think James means in verse 2. We skipped over that, but we're coming back to that now. When James says there, we all stumble in many ways, everyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James isn't describing there someone whose speech is sinless. He makes that clear, doesn't he, when he says we all stumble in many ways. No, he's showing us a principle. He's saying that like a horse's bit or a ship's rudder, our tongues have a controlling influence on the rest of our lives. And I think he's including in that the private things we say to ourselves, our internal conversations, if you like, in our heads, what we say to ourselves as well as the things we say out loud to others. James seems to be saying there, if you can keep your tongue in check, if you can be self-controlled in this one area, it will be actually a lot easier to keep the rest of your life in check as well, to keep everything else in check as well. Theologian Alec Mateer puts it like this: the tongue is the key factor in controlled living. We ask ourselves, how are we to control the powerful forces within us that drive us into sin? And James replies by talking about something we never considered. Do we control our tongues? Are we masters of the master key? The tongue is the key factor in consistent living. There you are. That's something for you to talk about in your growth groups on Tuesday or Wednesday next week. Expression deepens impression. If you express something, James seems to be saying here, it's more likely that it will lead you down the right or the wrong paths. There you are, something for you to discuss on Tuesday or Wednesday. Is that true or not? James gives us a word of warning here that we need to take to heart. Our tongues are incredibly powerful. But the second word of warning James gives us is this: your tongue is destructive. Like a lit match dropped onto a dry forest floor, James says the tongue, or the tweet, or the post, or the email, has the potential to do unimaginable damage to yourself and to others. Look at verse 5. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James is blunt, isn't he? On the 1st of January, on the 1st of January 2000, most people were recovering after celebrating the arrival of the new millennium. But Carolyn and I spent it sifting through the remains of a friend's house that had caught fire that night when a stray firework set off to mark midnight had fallen, gone straight through their dining room window and burnt their house down. Thankfully, they were away on holiday at the time, but there was almost nothing left in the house that was salvageable. It was actually a lovely example of the church family working together. Within a day, we'd found them somewhere to live and had collected enough furniture for them to kind of furnish the house. But it still wasn't very nice for them. It was a scene of utter devastation. But James says our tongues have the same sort of destructive potential. He's very clear here, isn't he? They have the power, our tongues have the power to burn our lives and the lives of those around us to the ground. To cause utter devastation. To devastate our families, our relationships, to destroy our witness, to discredit our faith. And ultimately, James says here, to condemn us to hell. Untamed, the tongue is incredibly destructive. And we see that in the fourth picture that James gives us of the tongue in verse 7. Verse 3, he compares it to a horse's bit. Verse 4, he compares it to a ship's rudder. Verse 5 and 6, he compares it to a forest fire. And in verse 7, he compares it to a wild animal. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Despite our best attempts, James says, our tongues remain stubbornly undomesticated, which makes them dangerous. Verse 8, James says the tongue is like a venomous snake, liable to strike out at any moment and poison those around us. And while he doesn't go into detail about the exact nature of the poison associated with an untamed tongue, look, we can fill in the blanks, can't we? We've all been the recipients and the deliverers of this sort of thing, haven't we, if we're really honest? Gossip, innuendo, criticism, slander, angry outbursts, cynical comments, snide comments, broken promises, lying, hypocrisy, exaggeration to make ourselves look good, profanity, blasphemy, crude language. We could go on, couldn't we? These sins, James says, are not inconsequential. They can do great damage to us and to those around us. They can even have eternal consequences. Just think about it for a moment. What will an unbelieving child or spouse or friend or work colleague conclude if the speech or social media posts of the professing Christian they know are regularly characterized by these things? Gossip, slander, negativity, criticism, anger, cynicism. Will it draw them to Christ or drive them away from him? Will it lead to their salvation or their damnation? Will it lead to heaven or to hell? No wonder James says the tongue can set the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Untamed, the tongue can have eternal consequences. James gives us a word of warning here that we need to take to heart. Our tongues can be incredibly destructive. So then, how do we tame our tongues? That's what we all want to know, isn't it? Give us some hope, James. Well, in verse 8, James hints. Only hints, but he hints at the answer. He says in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. But the good news is that God can. See, while it's impossible for us to tame our physical or digital tongues through training or willpower or self-discipline alone, God has the power to sanctify our speech just as he does every other area of our lives. Isn't that encouraging? And how does he do that? By changing our hearts, first and foremost. Which is what the third word of warning James gives us here shows us. Your tongue, thirdly, is revealing. Verse 9, James highlights how forked-tongued we can be. One minute we can be praising God or posting a Bible verse on our social media stream, and next minute we can be cursing someone made in his image. Look at verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So we put our trust in Jesus, then we're children of God who've been given the Spirit of God to help us live for God, which should make an obvious difference to how we speak, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? Of course it should. And so James is right to issue a gentle pastoral challenge here about the inconsistent way we use our tongues. My brothers and sisters, he says, that inclusive way, he includes himself in this as well. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. But in verse 11 and 12, he tells us why this should not be. He reminds us of an important principle. He says that what comes out of our mouths only ever springs from what's already in our hearts. Look at verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. It seems so obvious, doesn't it? Fresh water doesn't come from a salt spring. Olives don't grow on fig trees. And in the same way, James says, what comes out of our mouths is only ever a reflection of what's already in our hearts. That's where the problem lies. An angry mouth reveals an angry heart. A critical mouth reveals a critical heart. A cynical mouth reveals a cynical heart. An unclean, smutty mouth reveals an unclean, smutty heart. And that is our biggest problem. And that is the glorious solution that we have in the gospel. In response to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 18, which looks no good on the screen, so I'll take that off. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart and defile him. Let me say that again. Matthew 15, verse 18. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile him. You see, we've got it all wrong if we start by trying to reform our language or our tame our tongues. Jesus said we first need reformation in our hearts. Our speech is really just a barometer of the state of our hearts. And so the first step to having a clean tongue is asking God to clean up our hearts. And the first step to having a controlled tongue is asking God to take control of our hearts. If we want to tame our tongues, we need to start by asking God to renew and change and fill our hearts. And that happens when we turn from our sin and put our trust in Jesus as our Savior and then live with Him day by day as our Lord. We turn from our sin, we trust Him, and then as a believer, we live with Him as Lord. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for all our sin. Not just our sinful speech, but everything else as well. He died in our place, bearing the judgment we deserve, so that we can have a fresh start with God as our Father. And have new, changed hearts filled by His Spirit that enable us to love Him and that enable us to want to serve Him and declare Him to others. Jesus came to change us from the inside out. And so the first step to having a new tongue is asking God to give you a new heart as you put your trust in Jesus. But look, if you've already done that, if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, well, the responsibility for us now is to look after our new heart and to live with Jesus as our Lord. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do, we might also say, flows from it. Everything. It's the secret of Christian living. Your heart, the health of your heart. And so unless we are actively cultivating devotion for Jesus, love for Jesus, and gratitude for God's grace, unless that has gripped our hearts, we will never solve our speech problem. Only when our hearts are full of love and joy and praise for Jesus will our tongues be characterized by love and joy and praise with those around us. Only when our hearts are amazed and gripped at God's grace towards us will our mouths be full of grace towards others. C.T. Studd, the 19th century English cricketer who became a missionary, who founded WEC International, once said this, whatever moves the heart wags the tongue. And he was absolutely right. And he proved it in his own life by abandoning a career in international cricket and taking the gospel to Africa. The gospel had captured his heart, and so it affected his tongue, affected his whole life, backing up what James says in these verses. And ultimately, that's where James's words of warnings in these verses should lead us. If the gospel has captured our hearts, and how could it not, if we've understood it correctly, people will hear the difference it makes in the way we speak. Let's pray as the musicians come up. Father, thank you for your words of warning to us this morning. We recognize the truth of your word. We submit to these words of warning. We know the truth of them because for many times we have said things we should not have said that have hurt or offended others or made situations worse. Forgive us, we pray, for these times we come in repentance to ask you to forgive us for our tongues. Those uncontrolled times when we have spoken things that have hurt or offended others. And please help us to forgive those who've hurt or offended us for the things that they've said. Help us not to hold on to those grudges. We recognize, as James says, we stumble in many ways, particularly when it comes to what we say. But we also recognize that our tongues actually reveal our hearts. They're a diagnostic tool. And so we pray you'd help us to start there. Either by turning to Jesus for the very first time this morning, or if we're already trusting in him, guarding our hearts and looking after them better, filling them with good things. We pray that our hearts will be so filled with praise for you, with love for you, with joy in the gospel and amazement at your grace, that these would flow naturally out into our conversations with others and our internal conversations with ourselves. Thank you for giving us your spirit to help tame our tongues and give us the power to live as we should. So give us the power, we pray, to honor you with our lips, to have controlled speech as well as controlled lives. For we ask this for your honor and glory. Amen.